Well, beloved, if you would, make your way back to Luke. Luke chapter 5, where this morning we will be looking at verses 17 through 26. So Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26. This is God's word to us this morning. May He bless the reading of it. May He bless the preaching of it, that we might be willing and able to hear it and receive it. And it came about one day that He was teaching. And there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present for Him to perform healing. And behold, some men were carrying a bed, a man who was paralyzed. They were trying to bring him in and to set him down in front of Him. And not finding any way in to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher, right in the center in front of Jesus. And seeing their faith, He said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But Jesus, aware of their reasonings, answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins have been forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise and take up your stretcher and go home." And at once He rose up before them and took up what He had been lying on and went home glorifying God. And they were all seized with astonishment and began glorifying God. And they were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen remarkable things today." Let us go to the Lord and ask Him to bless the teaching and preaching of His Word this morning. Heavenly Father, we come to You, our God, the One who does set above the earth, above the vaults of the earth, reigning on Your throne supremely. And Lord, it's an amazing thing that we can call You this great and amazing God who reigns over all things. We can call You Father. Well, the only way we can call You Father is that You have saved us by the blood of Your Son, giving us forgiveness and reconciling us to You. And then You bid us to come. Oh Lord, so we come in Jesus' name. We come because of what He's done on our behalf, and we come in order that He might be glorified. We come for His namesake. And we pray, Lord, we come together. I pray that all those indwelled with Your Spirit, that we would unite in prayer when we would ask You to bless the teaching of Your Word, so that, Lord, as You speak, that You would attend it with the power of Your Spirit, and that You would cause Your Spirit to make us able to receive it in the way You want us to, the way that would edify us, the way that would build us up, that we would be willing to hear it in whatever way we need to. Lord, if we need to yield in a certain way, if we need to turn, if we just simply need to know and then obey, whatever, I pray You would, oh Lord, bless us with the receiving of Your Word so that we might be changed by it. We might be more sanctified, might be made more holy, that we would glorify Your name. So, oh Father, pour out Your Spirit among us. And also, oh Lord, I pray that You would, Your amazing saving grace would attend it. You would exalt Jesus as the One who forgives sins. And You would bring those who do not know that forgiveness, that You would give them repentance and faith, that they might know You, and that You might be glorified. Oh, Father, and do it in a way that You get all the glory. Man can't take any credit. but it's all of you. This is who you are, Lord, as we saw in your Psalms this morning, Lord. You are the one who is full of loving kindness and compassion to the sinner. May your loving kindness and compassion come this morning through the preaching and teaching of your word for the glory of the name of Jesus and the glory of your name. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, ever since we entered into this section of Luke, which again, Luke is describing for us Jesus' ministry in Galilee, we've been focusing on this theme of Jesus revealing himself as he ministers, specifically in Jesus revealing his divinity, in his revealing of his deity, right? And in so many ways, as Jesus is going about Galilee and he's ministering to the people there and all that he's saying and all that he's doing, he's often and repeatedly revealing the fact that he has power and authority that only God has. Every time he healed a disease, every time he cast out a demon, and every time he actually did a miraculous act that showed that all creation, right, obeys him, he revealed the fact that he indeed is God in the flesh. Now, last time we were in Luke, it's been a couple of weeks, but last time we were in Luke, we saw that again in the story of Jesus and healing of the leper, right? A dreaded disease that affected a person's body and their flesh so badly that with Jesus just coming and healing it with a touch, And making him new in that way, well, it again revealed the power and authority of Jesus. Only God can do something like that, and he revealed that. But if you remember, that story was about more than just revealing his deity and his power over the physical body, but that was a beautiful picture for us of how Jesus, through a simple touch, can make the unclean clean, who can make the defiled pure, right? It was just a beautiful picture of how Jesus can cleanse a vile, stained sinner, make him white and holy and pure before a holy God. So Jesus is revealing more than just the fact that he's God. He's revealing what he can and does do as God for the sinner. Now, as we turn to our passage for today, we might do some more of that, right? He might do some more of that. We got another picture, don't we, of Jesus healing the body. And this time, it's even more miraculous, in my opinion, right? Because he heals a paralytic. You know about paralysis. There's no cure for that. Doctors can't touch that. They're trying. They can't re-heal a body who's been damaged in such a way that they're paralyzed, right? But Jesus does, and he does it instantly with the word. Only God can do that. So he shows himself to be God, but that's not his purpose. Not solely his purpose. Well, his purpose, his aim, right, is to declare and that they would know that Jesus forgives sins. Wow. That alone, I would think, would tell us that we got a lot that we can learn from this passage. Now, as always, there's more than that that God has for us, many lessons as we go, but that is the central lesson. So to help us learn that, to be fed by that, be washed in that, and all the other many lessons that he has for us, I've broken the passage down into three parts, so to help us through that. And those three parts are this, as we see the story of the paralytic. We have faith demonstrated. We have deity declared. And we have deity displayed. Faith demonstrated, deity declared, deity displayed. So let's get started by looking at the first part. Faith demonstrated, it'll be verses 17 to 20. That's what that'll cover, 17 to 20. Now, what is it we see there as we go into 17? 17 is our background passage. I just love these because they give us to them for a reason. It sets up the whole scene. You gotta sit there for a little while and see what's going on in your mind's eye before you get into the action. So what do we see? Well, first of all, see what it is that Jesus is doing. What's he doing? It came about one day that he was teaching. Well, what? There you are. What did Jesus do when he came and ministered in Galilee and Judea, wherever he was? Teaching. That's what he did. Again, you've been hearing me say this a lot because the scriptures have been telling us this a lot. Jesus came to teach and to preach the word of God, and here he is on one day that he was teaching. The literal teaching, translation of that is on one of the days that he was teaching. It's just like he was teaching all the time, and here's one of the days that he was doing it, right? So Jesus is teaching, and not only is he teaching, and you see the thrust of his ministry. Again, even when he came to Nazareth, his hometown, said, "I've been sent to preach and teach the good news. That's why I've been sent." And not only is he doing that, doing what he's sent to do is teach, but you see he's doing it on some middle of day of the week. It's not the Sabbath. If it was the Sabbath, we'd be told that. We're always told when it was on the Sabbath, right? So this is just a day during the week, right? As he's ministering, Jesus didn't just minister on the Sabbath, nor did he just teach on the Sabbath. And it wasn't in the synagogue. We see this it's what's implied here is it's in a house. It's in a house in Capernaum. Mark tells us that this takes place at Capernaum. If you go and look at his telling of this story, again, where Capernaum, Bethsaida, Chorazin, all those are really cities close together on the Sea of Galilee. That's where he did most of his miracles. We're told that. And so here he is doing that. And so he's teaching. He's teaching in the middle of the week, and he's teaching just in a home. And just see that the teaching, the preaching, and then the receiving of the Word of God, whichever end you're on, right, is not just for Sunday. It's not just for the church, right, when you come together. It's for any time and any place people are gathered and willing to speak and hear the Word of God. Any day, any place is good for that. Any place we gather. And you see that example from Jesus here, the Word of God being taught to the people. Now, as we see him teaching, that's what he's doing. He's in a house and he's gathered. Luke tells us that there's some other people there. Who are they? Well, they're these Pharisees, right? We know them, the conservative sect, right, of the teachers of the law. And it even says that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are sitting there. Now, the teachers of the law are more commonly referred to in the New Testament as lawyers or scribes, all the same thing. So you probably have heard the term scribes more often than any of them. This is who these are. Scribes or teachers of the law were typically Pharisees. It's just these were the experts of the experts. So they got their own category, right? So we see that they're all there with Jesus as he's teaching. Now what's interesting, I think, is that Luke tells us that they had come from every village. Wow. Every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. They're in this little town up on the Sea of Galilee in the northern kingdom, right? Northern part of Israel. And these Pharisees and teachers of the law have gathered from every city, not just in Galilee, but every city in Judea, the southern kingdom, and Jerusalem, where the capital, so to speak. It's like a convention going on, right? They've all gathered in one place. What does this tell us? Well, this tells us, one, how big Jesus' ministry had gotten. There's no place in Israel had not heard about Jesus, right? Northern Judea, Galilee, wherever. He's a big deal. And everybody knows about him. And so why are the Pharisees there? Well, they're probably there to check him out. This probably tells us the level of concern and alarm that has taken them by how popular Jesus has gotten, right? We've got to go see about this, right? I don't think they're there. Just if you see how the scribes and the Pharisees respond to Jesus later, they're not there to come under his teaching, right? They're there to check it out. Observe, who is this Jesus and what he's about? Maybe even discredit him a little bit. Matthew Henry points out, he said, notice they're sitting there. They're not sitting under his teaching. They came to sit by it, right? Why? To observe. To spectate, to find out exactly who this Jesus is that's so popular. Now, when you consider the difference between sitting under and sitting by. Matthew Henry gives a sobering warning and following that. And he says, how many are there in the midst of our own assemblies where the gospel is preached that do not sit under the word, but sit by it? It is to them as a tale that is told them, not as a message that is sent them. They are willing that we should preach before them, not that we should preach to them. Just a cautionary warning of how we are to come and approach the Word of God, right? The right response would have been coming to this Jesus and to sit under his teaching that everybody else there is probably coming to seek, but they were sitting by it to just observe it and spectate it. What is this about? And discredit it. So may we be wary of coming to sit by the Word, just to observe it as a tale told to us, rather than coming under it, and far worse, to find a reason to discredit it. We should come under it. Now, as we continue on in the background, right, there is one other point that I would make here. It says here that as he's teaching, and all the Pharisees and the scribes are gathered there, it says the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. What is that about? I take that simply to mean, don't try to read too much into that. I take that simply to mean that this is on one of those occasions when Jesus, that he often had, when he was actively healing a lot of people of their diseases, right? The power was present, they knew that, because Jesus was doing a lot of healing at that time. So I think what Luke and the evangelists are telling us here is that this healing that they're going to focus on is not the only one that happened. No, this was one of those times when he's there teaching, as we're going to see the big crowds there, that he was healing a lot of diseases. So it wasn't just this one, it was a lot. So Jesus is displaying his power in many ways. But at the same time, we got to take notice, okay, then why do they focus on this one healing and not all of them? Well, obviously, there's something more than just a healing here that they want us to know about. So this helps us to zero in. Okay, what are you teaching us here besides the fact that Jesus can heal, right? Now, that's, of course, going to take place in the healing itself and the action that takes place for us in the rest of verse 18 through 20. What do we see there? Well, simply put, you see, as Jesus is there teaching in this house, right, there near in Capernaum, near the Sea of Galilee probably, there's a crowd there, right, apparently. And this is usual with Jesus by now. We know, we saw that sometimes the crowds got so great he couldn't even go into the towns. But here he's in the house, presumed somewhere in the town or outskirts, and the crowd's big. And as he's teaching, who comes? Well, there are these men who are carrying a paralytic on his bed. Why? They're trying to get him to Jesus, right? But when they get there, as they try to get him to Jesus, what? There's no way. There's no way in. The crowd is so big that there's not a way even through the crowd. And so, you know, as one commentator pointed out, apparently this crowd didn't care they couldn't get through, they wouldn't get out of the way. That's possible. Yeah, I've been in crowds where it's so bad, there is no way to get out of the way, right? You can't move far enough. That very well could be what takes place here. Like, we'd get out of the way, but we can't. There's nowhere to go. Jesus drew those kinds of crowds. So what did the men carrying the paralytic do, right? In view of that, they want to get to Jesus, but they can't. Did they go away? No, they didn't let that stop them. They said, we'll find a way. And they carried this man up on the roof of the house that he's teaching in. They removed some tiles, right, which is what roofs were commonly made of in that area at that time. And they make a hole in the roof big enough. Now, that's got to be a pretty big hole, because they're not dropping the man straight through. He's on a bed, so he's laid out on a stretcher. And then they lower him, I presume with ropes or something, down on this stretcher right in the center, right, where Jesus is sitting. So it's like, here's Jesus teaching and the man would come and he'd be right here, right? And then Jesus, it says, seeing their faith, said, your sins are forgiven you. Now, what do we make of this? What do we make of this? Well, obviously, the fact that Jesus declared that his sins are forgiven is a big deal. But I want to cover that for the most part in the next two parts. So for here, just think, what can we do with, what do we make of the rest of the story of these men bringing this paralytic, the paralytic and the men that brought him and the way they did. What can we take away from that, right? Well, God, what can I see from this that you would want me and my heart to know and understand and then be changed by or perhaps grow in or whatever? Well, three takeaways I want to give you. Three takeaways. And the first one in this, in these, when you see these men doing this, you can see what it looks like when your hope's set on Jesus. This is what it looks like when your hope's set on Jesus. Why do I say that? Well, what did these men do? Right? Well, they were trying to get this man to Jesus, right? And even though they're deterred, right, there's an obstacle in their way, they didn't let that stop them. They said, okay, that's hindering me. Let me figure out how to get to him however I can. And so they went through all this trouble of carrying him up on the roof of a building, right? And tearing through the roof of, that's no small thing, to tear open the roof of the building and lower him down, right? They did whatever it took to get this man to Jesus. Why? Because they believed, right? They knew and they believed that Jesus was the hope for this man to be made well. And so because they actually believed that Jesus was the hope of this man, nothing would stop them from getting to Jesus. And all my point is with that is this is the way it always is with anybody who sees Jesus as their hope. If Jesus is your hope, is he hope for salvation? Is he your hope for forgiveness of sins? Is he your hope for peace? Is he your hope for comfort? Is he hope for your well-being? Then nothing's going to stop you from getting to Jesus. Do you understand that, right? Why? Because this is what the heart does. When the heart sees something as its object of hope, it locks into it and locks onto it, and it will not be denied or deterred. Now, if something's hindering you and your heart's set on it as your hope, and if something's hindering you, guess what you're going to do? You're going to cut loose whatever that is that's hindering you, even if you got to cut off a hand. I got to do what I got. The heart set on its object of hope will not be deterred. And if there's an obstacle in your way, if you can't go through it, you'll go over it. Just like these men did. This is what the heart does. So in light of that, I would just ask, what's your object of hope right now? Right? You can know what it is by looking at what it is you're willing to sacrifice for to get to. What is it you're willing to go the extra mile for? What is it you're willing to cut off hindrances for? What is it you're willing to lose sleep for? What is it you're willing to go all out to get to? If I just can get to this, right? Is it Jesus? You know, I say that not just to lost people. I say this to saved people because guess what? We can get our hope all messed up. Can't we? We can be saved and then like all of a sudden our hope gets, oh, that's that. I got to get to that. If I just get to that. So I pray, God, give us the grace that when our hearts get off the right hope, and that's Jesus, He would reveal that to us. We would quit striving for something that's no hope. There's no hope in that. It's Jesus, right? And that's what it looks like. What are you willing to go after with all your heart, right? I've used the example before. A young man going after a young woman, if he sets his hope on her, what's he going to do? He's going to swim the widest ocean. He's going to climb the highest mountain. Why? Because that's his hope. Jesus is the only true hope. You see that here. And I pray all that, like that, for that grace for myself. Lord, can I get distracted? Yeah. How do I know these things? Holy Spirit's got to reveal that in my own heart, right? So help us to keep our hope stayed on Jesus, the only true hope. That's the first thing. Second takeaway I want you to see here is in this episode, we can see what true friends look like. These four men, I say four. That's what I picture on a stretcher. You got one on each corner. But there are these men carrying this man, this paralytic. What are they? They're willing to go above and beyond on behalf of this other person for his good. That's what a friend will do, right? They'll sacrifice, they'll go to the great lengths to benefit the person that is their friend, the person that they love. This is what that looks like. So, you know, in light of that, you think, well, if you have a friend like that even meets partway, like would go to the extent that these men went for this paralytic, then consider yourself blessed because you got a friend, right? You got a friend. But, you know, as you think about that, don't go there and stay there as the focus. The focus is, because that's about us when we think, have I got those kind of friends, Lord? Oh, woe is me if I don't. No, it's better to give than receive. Really, the what we should do with our hearts in this is go, is this the kind of friend I am? Right? Is this me? What am I willing to do for my friends? What am I willing to go to the lengths of on their behalf? Is this the kind of friend? Lord, I can't control how friends treat me. I can't control that. That's God, right? He blessed me with it or he doesn't. But I can take myself before God and I can go, God, make me who I should be. Make me the friend that would reflect you and would truly do whatever for the good of my friend. By the way, what is truly the good for the good of your friend? Is it not to get them to Jesus? I say it is. And just know, and I know I failed in many ways, and I'm not saying I won't fail in the future, but this is a friend I seek to be for you. It's to get you to Jesus, right? Either as a lost person to get into the forgiveness of sins, or as a believer who's, again, their hope's off, like, no, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Hate me if you want. That's for your good. That's the friend I seek to be by the power of God. I can't do that, but he can. May all seek to be friends for each other in that way. Ask God to make us that way. That's two. Third takeaway. I think we can see from this story. Faith can be seen. Did you know that? Faith can be seen. It says here, seeing their faith, he declares his sins forgiven. Now, it is true that real faith, right, is a matter of the mind and heart. Therefore, it can't physically be seen with the physical eyes, faith itself. God can see it. Therefore, Jesus could see it in a way nobody else could, right? That's a given. But when it says here by Luke, seeing their faith, I believe he's implying that Jesus could see it with his physical eyes and everybody else there could too. Well, how so? They could see that these men's faith in the lengths they went to get this man to Jesus. Everybody could see these men had faith that Jesus was the hope for this man. It screamed that we believe and trust that Jesus is the hope for this man. So this is what I believe James is talking about, right, in the letter of James. That I'll show you by my faith by what? By my works, right? That's how our faith is seen by others. It's demonstrated in what we do. Everything we do, everything we say demonstrates, right? And so these men their works loudly proclaimed their faith. So that not just Jesus saw it, but everybody saw it. So know this, that your faith is seen. Yes, God sees it, and he sees exactly your faith, what degree and all those things. But other people can see it too, if they're paying attention. And believe me, the lost are paying attention if you proclaim Christ, because they're looking for a reason to discredit your faith so they don't have to follow Jesus. Or some may be sincerely going, is this real? But it can be seen. Your faith, your object of your faith, the degree of your faith, the sincerity of your faith, it all can be seen by what you say and do, right? Because why? Faith produces actions. That's why these men went after Jesus the way they did. They had faith, and it produced this all-out effort. And that's why it says, seeing their faith. Jesus said, your sins are forgiven you. Now, I want one caveat before I move on to the next one. He declared the paralytic's sins forgiven, right? So obviously, he could also see the paralytic's faith and not just these men's faith. Why? Because these men that brought him to him, their faith could not bring forgiveness of sins for this man, right? Our faith can't bring, if we could, we would. If our faith could bring forgiveness of sins to those we love, we'd do it. But no, everybody's saved by their own faith, right? through their own faith. So Jesus, obviously, to declare the paralytic sins forgiven, saw his faith. So just to clear that up, can't be saved by other people's faith. Although people try that, right? My uncle's a preacher, and my parents were members of the church for 50 years, whatever. That's you relying on somebody else's faith. That won't do you any good when you stand before the Lord. It's your own faith in Christ. So, faith demonstrated, that's the first part. Let's move to the second part. Deity declared. Deity declared. I'm going to go back to verse 20 and then verse 21 for this. Again, go back to verse 20. It says, you know, the man's lowered right in front of him. In response to that, it says, seeing their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven you. And then in response to that declaration, we see the Pharisees and the scribes and their response to that. And their response is they start reasoning in their own hearts and minds, right? We know they're reasoning because it says so several times. Jesus even said, why are you reasoning? So they're not saying it out loud. They're reasoning in their hearts and minds and they're going, he just said, what? And they're going, who is this man who blasphemes because God alone can forgive sins, right? Who can forgive sins but God alone? What we must understand when they do this, when they reason, they're half right. They got a lot, they got good theology here. The reality is only God can forgive sins. Only God has that authority, that prerogative, and that ability. Why? Well, because one, only the person sinned against can forgive someone else of sins, right? You ought to know this. You can't forgive somebody of sins they've done against somebody else. That's useless. That's vanity. The person sinned against is the only one who can truly forgive sins. And all of our sins, right, are first and foremost against God. So He alone can forgive them. But two, only God can effectively forgive sins. And that is to the point that He can cleanse the soul from the stain of that sin. Only God can do that. Only He has that prerogative. So when they said only God can forgive sins, they're right. And they're also right that if a man, only a man, claimed that power and ability, he would be blaspheming. There's all kinds of ways to blaspheme God. Speak wrongly about God in any way, use His name in vain, and all those things. But the worst kind of blasphemy considered by the Jews in that time was to claim something for yourself that belonged only to God. And so they were right. If Jesus was only a man, this was the worst kind of blasphemy, right? But what did they get wrong? Well, they assumed Jesus was only a man, and he stayed there. Now, in light of this, what do we take? Again, what do we take away? There's a couple of things. One, I want you to see, and you see this happening, our greatest need is forgiveness of sins, not the healing of the body. Why do I say that? Well, when you see these men bring this, go to all this trouble, they bring this paralytic to Jesus and they set him down in front of him, right? They have demonstrated their faith that Jesus is the hope for this man, and we're going to get you there. And they set him down. What did everybody there expect Jesus to do? Heal him of his paralysis. Yet Jesus did not do that immediately, did he? Instead, he said, this is what shocked them. What? Your sins are forgiven you. In declaring that, Jesus just demonstrated what this paralytic needed more for his true well-being. It was forgiveness of sins, not the healing of the body. Just a couple of things. Consider this for a moment. What is the source of all the ailments, diseases, and afflictions of the human body? Do you not know it's sin? Do you not know, and what I mean by that is, why is there any disease in the world today? Why is there any affliction in the world today? Why is there any pain and suffering in the world today? It is because of sin. Sin entered the world, and then all of this just spreads and increases and increases. So nobody can truly be made well until the cause of it is removed, and that's sin. And that's why man needs forgiveness of sins way more than he needs the healing. The body. Oh, how we forget this. How do I know we forget this? Well, what does it look like to me people go after more? The wellness of the body or the wellness of the soul? People are clamoring, right? There's not enough hospitals built in the land. to contain. And I mean that. I went into a UK hospital the other day to visit a person, and the ER was so full they had people out in the hallways lined up as far as I could see. Right? So I get that. But what's needed most is the forgiveness of sins. Matthew Henry pointed it out. He said, this quote, we've got to be reminded of this. He said, if your sins are forgiven, but your physical affliction remains, mercy has come and blessing awaits. But if your sins are not forgiven and your affliction and disease is removed, then only wrath awaits. My brother says, may we believe that? Because that's the truth. The truth is that we need Jesus for the forgiveness of sins more than anything else. It's what all men need. Why? Because forgiveness of sins is our problem. Sin is our plight. Sin is our enemy. Sin is what destroys. Sin is what separates us from God. Sin is what condemns a soul to hell. That is why forgiveness of sins is the greatest need we have. And Jesus has just declared that He can forgive sins. May we see that, and therefore may our lives demonstrate that we're going to try to get ourselves to Jesus and everybody else we love to Jesus for the forgiveness of sins above anything else, including physical well-being. Now in that, just a caveat, don't hear me say that physical well-being is not important and we should just when I pray for people, that's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying you know what matters most. Second takeaway, very quickly, and it's the point, it's the name of the point, deity declared. Jesus here clearly and purposely declares Himself to be God for everybody to hear. Why? How? Because He just claims something that only God can do. And they all, the Pharisees there, the ones who knew the Lord, they knew it. Jesus, it's not like Jesus didn't know that. Oops, I messed up. No, Jesus declared Himself, right, God, by saying, I forgive your sins. Why? Because only God can forgive sins. Jesus openly declares Himself God right here. This alone, this story alone, just right here, discredits so many people who try to say Jesus was a good man and He's a good prophet and He did so many good things, but He wasn't God, right? No way. This here tells us Jesus was either God or He was a blasphemer. There's no middle ground. Because to say what He said was blasphemy if He was not God and He could not forgive sins, which again, only God can do. Jesus can forgive sins. He says it right here. He's either a blasphemer or He's God and He can do exactly what He said to those who will trust Him for it. So that brings us to the last one. Deity displayed. Deity displayed. That's 22 to 26. I'm just kind of summarizing these. What was the problem here? Well, the problem here for the Pharisees and the scribes, and I get it. Jesus just declared something only God can do. And just because He declared it didn't mean He could do it. They couldn't see that, could they? But Jesus, knowing what, He said, I'll take care of that. And He responds to them. So here, Jesus reveals, He didn't just declare Himself to be God. Jesus actually displayed Himself to be God. He revealed Himself to be God with what He did. He did it in two ways. First, He revealed Him, you might miss this one. Jesus revealed Himself to be God by telling them what exactly they were thinking about and reasoning about in their own hearts. Only God can do that. Only God knows your heart like that. And if they had their minds about Him at all or had softened and submitted their hearts to Him at all, they'd have to admit that. How does this man know what I'm thinking and reasoning in my heart? Only God can do that. And Jesus told them, why are you reasoning this exact thing? So He reveals Himself to be God there. But then He purposefully reveals Himself to be God with this next act, right? That's why He says, which is it easier to say? He didn't say which is easier to do. Hear me. It's much more of a task to forgive sins than to heal the body of a paralytic, right? Because look, to the, what did it take to forgive sins? Jesus knew. It took Jesus going to the cross, and becoming an object of wrath in the place of the sinner. That's not easy. But what he says here is, which is it easier to say? Well, it is easier to say your sins are forgiven. Why? Because a man could come along and say that, and there's no way to prove or disprove it. You can't see it happening. So it's harder to say not your sins are forgiven. It's actually harder to say, rise, take up your stretcher and walk. Why? Because you're going to see right then and there if there's any power in his words, right? You can't hide from that. So it's harder to say that. And that's why Jesus says it, which is harder to say. And then he says, so that you may know. Again, if there's any doubt Jesus is declaring himself God and that he can't forgive sins, it's gone here because he says, so that you know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I say, rise, take up your stretcher and walk. Wow. So Jesus displays his deity in a way they couldn't miss it. Why? Because only who can heal a paralytic in the moment just by saying it? Only God. They would have to purposely deny that when they saw that. And they did. Because here's another thing. They have to acknowledge that's only God can do that. So the power of God is somehow present. And listen, the power of God's not present on a blasphemer. This man had just said he could forgive sins. God's not going to bless that if he's a blasphemer. So this was like a double proof or revealing of the fact that he was God and the power of God was with him. The crowd kind of got it. They didn't say they got it to saving faith, but they knew that God was among them. Why? Look at their response. First of all, what does the paralytic do? He obeys, and it's almost immediately in the moment. He takes up a stretcher, whoo, praises God, and goes home. He obeys God. I love that, right? But then the crowds, what do? They're seized with astonishment, as you would be too if you put yourself there. Think about that. Seized with astonishment, and then they're glorifying God. Why? Because they know God did it. That He has to get the glory. So that there reveals, they know that's the power of God. And then thirdly, they have fear. Another right response to seeing God revealing Himself. Why are they in fear? Well, again, somehow, some way, some shape or form, they know God's power is in their presence, and therefore the right reaction to that is a fear. And so you're seeing them go, God is with us in this moment. And there's no doubt. Well, Jesus reveals it, but why does he reveal it? So that they might know he has authority to forgive sins. So what do we do with that? Same question I've been asking all morning. Well, I go back to Jesus' point. What's the whole point of this story by the evangelist? What's the whole point Jesus is wanting to make known to everybody there and to us? That Jesus can forgive sins. He indeed has the power and authority to forgive sins. And I go back to what I said earlier. This forgiveness of sins is your greatest need, no matter who you are. Because it's your sins that will condemn you. It's your sins that will defile you. It's your sins that will keep you from God. This is man's greatest need, that he be reconciled to God, and his reconciliation can only come through forgiveness of sins. So the takeaway is, of course, you have to go before God and you have to ask the question. So I'll ask it of you and for you. Have you had your sins forgiven? Has your greatest need been taken care of? Have you gone to Jesus in repentance and faith? And trusted him to do what only he can do. He declared it way back then. He's been declaring it ever since. And he's done so much more to prove it. Most of all, he went to the cross. Displayed that for everybody to see. Oh, indeed, he has the power to forgive sins. Have you had your sins forgiven? This is what you need. This is the only means of hope to eternal life and being made right with God. If you have... you're a believer and you have known and do know forgiveness of sins, and you know joy, don't you? You know the joy of having the guilt of your sins lifted up off your shoulders and gone as far as the east is from the west, and being made right with God and being at peace in Him. And when you hear this forgiveness of sins that Jesus offers, you go, oh yeah. And you praise Him for it. If that's you today, I'm going to ask you and remind you, when we sing this last song, may you sing it to Him. May you sing it to Him out of joy of what He's done for you. But then lastly, if you've never, if you don't know forgiveness of sins, if you don't have forgiveness, will you not even now? Again, Jesus says, I'll in no wise cast out anyone who comes to me. If you'll come to Him in sincere repentance and faith, He will forgive you of your sins. This is what you need to be made right with God. As the Scripture says, if you're willing to hear. It's not that you can't hear the words. It's, will you be willing to hear it in a submissive way, in a humble way that needs to be the state of your heart? Will you hear it if you're willing to hear? And if you do not harden your heart, that's the only reason we won't go to Jesus. Is we harden our heart. We say, no, I'm going to go my way. If I go to You, I've got to give up my life. I'm here to tell you, as somebody that God, by His grace, came and made me willing, there is no regrets to ever going and giving your life to Christ and trusting Him and repenting and being saved. Never once. Because once you go to, you know, this is my greatest need, and now it is well with my soul. And you can walk in joy and peace no matter what's going on in your world, whether your physical afflictions or anything else is removed or not. This is where all well-being is. It's in Christ. Will you not go even now if you've never? If you do, He'll give you what you need, which is forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for Your grace. Lord, the reality is we're slaves to our sin. I know this full well. I was a slave and blind and dead. But You came. You came in power and grace. Oh, Lord, would You come in power and grace and glorify Jesus right now? May it be for Jesus' sake, no other sake, no nothing of man, but all of You. May You free hearts here that have never known You. May You show them, make them willing to hear for the first time. Oh, Lord, if they will repent and turn to You, You'll forgive them. They don't deserve it. My goodness, they deserve just the opposite, just like we all do. But You forgive. Not only will You forgive, but You did that hard, that work that I can't even begin to comprehend of going to the cross in our place. Oh, Father, how great is Your love. How great is Your mercy and compassion and grace. Oh, Father, will you make magnify Your name by saving the lost even now. Oh, I pray You would come in grace. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.